We've been through the Gospel of Matthew these last couple months, and we're continuing today Matthew chapter 15. And Matthew tells a story of Jesus' life on earth, and he's telling the story of how Jesus taught and modeled what it meant to live in his way, in the way of Jesus. What it really means to be a whole person, to be the type of person that God's created us and designed us and called us to be. So today I want to tell you about how the spiritual leaders of Jesus tried to pursue that holiness. I want to show you what the problem that Jesus had and what he said was missing from their approach. I want to show you the solution that he offers. And then two things that we can do in order to pursue and live in the way of Jesus. But first, I want to tell you a story from Winnie the Pooh, as every great sermon should begin. Winnie the Pooh, there's a story where Winnie the Pooh, if you know the bear, the lovable bear, him and his little friend Piglet have an idea. They want to trap an elephant, a heffalump, as they call it. And so they have an idea, and their idea is to dig a pit, and in the pit, they'll put something, a bait, that will trap this elephant. And the bait that Winnie the Pooh decides, as you can imagine, is honey. He loves honey, and he can't imagine that anyone else wouldn't love honey, so he says that's the perfect trap, perfect bait for our trap to trap a heffalump. So he gets up on his stool, grabs the jar that, as you can see, is written honey with a U, there on that jar, overflowing with honey, and he pulls that down and says, yes, this will be the perfect bait. But then he says, you know what? It says honey on the jar. It looks like honey on the jar, around the jar, but how do we really know it's honey? Because you don't want to put bait out that really isn't the real bait that we need to catch a heffalump. So Winnie the Pooh takes his little, it's not a finger, I guess, a paw, whatever it is, and it just kind of around the edge of the jar and tastes some of the honey, and he says, oh yeah, it's honey. This jar is filled with honey. But he says, you know what? How do we know there's really honey in the jar? I've just tasted around the edge of the jar, but how do we know there's really honey in the jar? Could someone maybe have just written that word on that jar? May have just put some honey around the edge of the jar, but it may not really be honey. And so he takes a lid off and eats a little bit off the top. He says, oh, yeah, this is really honey. But then he says, you know what? How do we really know it's honey all the way at the bottom of the jar? Because someone could have put honey on the outside of the jar. They could have put honey around the edge of the jar. They could put honey at the top of the jar. But how do we really know there's honey all the way down? So as you can imagine, he eats the whole jar all the way down to the bottom. And he declares in the story triumphantly, he says, I was right. It is honey all the way down. I think it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus and these spiritual leaders of his day are going to talk about today. They're going to talk about, as we're going to read in this text, about what it means to be the type of person we need to be all the way down, to be a whole person, to not be disconnected from our internal and external worlds. We want that. I think you want that. I want that. And here's how I think you want that. Think back to a time when you failed. Think back to a time when you were given a task to do and you didn't do it. You failed. Think back to what stirred inside of you as you weren't able to accomplish a task that you had intended to do. It does something in you. But there's also something a little bit different when we fail not just at a task, but when we fail at being the type of person we want to be. So maybe you set out to be a type of parent. And you said, this is how we're going to parent, and this is what I'm going to give my energy and time to. And you're reminded at different points along the way how much you don't live up to that. Maybe you said, you know what, I'm going to be this type of leader. I'm going to lead this type of company. And over, you're reminded, whether yourself or somebody else, that you're not living up to that. I know we want to be whole people because I know if you're like me, what happens internally in moments like that when we don't just fail, but we fail at being the type of person we want to be, it creates this distance. I think that's kind of what stirs in us in those moments. It's not simply that we didn't do something, but we're reminded of this distance between really what we want internally and then what we're doing externally. We're facing this disconnect. We realize we're not whole entire people. We're not operating out of who we are. David Brooks, the New York Times columnist in a fantastic book called The Road to Character, describes it this way. He describes our challenge and our this kind of disconnectedness like this. He says, it won't be on the screen, you can just listen. He says, you are busy, but you have a vague anxiety that your life has not achieved its ultimate meaning and significance. You live with an unconscious boredom, but not really loving, not really attached to the moral purposes that give life its worth. We feel this disconnection. And what Jesus and the religious leaders of his day are going to have a conversation about that. They're going to have a conversation about how we kind of shrink that distance. How we shrink that distance so that we can, the people we are internally can be the type of people we live externally. That there's not a break between those two things. Maybe you think of the word, maybe you think of it in this way. We often use this word integrity. Well, integrity is a word that comes from the Latin integer that means interconnected. It means wholeness. It means to be the type of people, and when we say we want someone with integrity, we're saying we want someone who's connected inside and out, that there's not that great distance, that they've somehow have navigated what it means to both be and do. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had an opinion on that. Jesus had an opinion on that. We're going to walk through and kind of dive into one of the conversations that they had. But before we do that, if you would join with me in a word of prayer. God, thank you again for the great gift of gathering together as a community of faith. Thank you that we can gather and we can read your word, just as people for thousands of years have done, just as people are doing across this world in different languages and cultures at this very moment. Holy Spirit, would you stir us and form us to be the type of people that you've created us and called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Matthew 15. Beginning verses 1 through 2, it goes like this. It says, then some Pharisees, Matthew tells us, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, we got to pause here because in order to understand everything that's going to happen next, there's a bit of background and contextualization that we probably don't see immediately here that we need to understand about the time of Jesus. Matthew tells us about Pharisees and teachers of the law. These were people, the word Pharisee means separated ones. There were about 6,000 in Jesus' day. And these were people who made a vow. They made a commitment, and their commitment was this. To be a Pharisee, you said, I'm going to observe every detail of God's law. Now, they had a couple different things that they interpreted as God's law. One is they had the written law, what we call the written law, which is in our Bibles what we call the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures. They had the written law, but they also had what they called the oral law. And the oral law was an elaboration of the written law. So, for example, if the written law says, and it does, it says to honor your father and mother, someone came along and said, well, what does it mean to honor? Which is a pretty natural question. So people would have conversations, and religious people would have conversations and design out and say, okay, well, this is what it means to honor. And so they held both of these kind of in high regard, and they said, you know, this is what it means to be whole people, to be people of integrity, to be people all the way at the bottom of the jar. This is what it means. We're gonna live this, and we're going to live this. In fact, they were so passionate about their way of life that they were missionaries, Jesus tells us later in Matthew. That they went out from beyond themselves and said, we want other people to do this. We want other people to follow every detail of God's law. Now, there's something good in that, but there's also something that begins to break down, as Jesus is going to point out. But these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they journey from Jerusalem up to north to Galilee, where Jesus is. This is probably a week-long journey during that particular time. So imagine these religious leaders, they're spending a week one way traveling to go see Jesus, and they have a question for him. I'm thinking, like, if I had to travel a week to see Jesus, I'd be like, you know, are there aliens on earth or something? Are aliens in the sky or something? But they're going with this question that they spend 7 days traveling. Here's their question. Why don't you wash your hands? Really? 7 days for that question. And I know what you're thinking. That's gross. They didn't wash their hands before they ate? No. They're not talking about hygiene here. They're talking a little bit about this relationship between the written law and the oral law. Okay, let's take it back even farther. Stay with me. We're going to come back to the text, but I just need a little bit more background, and then we'll kind of gather together on where the conversation goes next. Now, stepping back into history and to order understand this whole hand washing that they're talking about here. Not hygiene, but they're talking about something more. So back even hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, God called the nation of Israel, and they said, and God said, okay, you're going to be my people. I'm choosing you out of everybody else. You're going to be my people, and you're going to be a peculiar people, unique people, so that you can influence the rest of the world around you. They weren't called to be obscure or to isolate, but to influence. And with that came some ways that we're going to live. So God said, here's how you're going to live as a people in order to be different, in order to influence the world so that they'll see the world's true God. So think of it this way. If you were part of a new startup this week and you met together with your team, your conversation would probably go something like that. You say, you know what? We want to be different. We're going to do this product line different. We're going to influence the market in a different way. We're going to act and operate different as a company than anyone else has ever operated. And you're not doing that to be obscure or to be irrelevant. You're doing that because you think you can influence the market in a way that your competitors have not influenced the market. So God's calling the people and saying, you're going to live differently than everybody else so that you can be an influence in the world and they would begin to see the world's true God through you. Now, one of the ways that they were to live differently was through their meals, through their eating. So they had certain foods that they didn't eat and certain foods that they did eat. But over time, that written law of what they ate and didn't eat, they had to describe and elaborate and interpret, and they had this oral law, what Matthew calls here the tradition of the elders. They had to interpret, okay, what does it mean to have a holy meal, a meal in the way of God? So they started, doing ceremonial washings of the utensils. They started doing ceremonial washings of the bowls and the plates that they used. They even started looking at themselves and said, how can we approach a meal in a holy way as the people of God? So they even developed kind of hand washing that was ceremonial, not hygienic, but ceremonial to say, yes, we're going to enter into this holy moment of having a meal together. The point of all that is this. When they talk about hand washing, when they talk about what we could call this ritual purity, they're talking about what it means to be the people of God. They're saying what it means to be a whole person. This is what they said. They said, in order to be a whole person, we're going to have to practice things this way. We're going to have to do these things. Then we'll be the people that God is calling us to be. That's kind of the context. So this is a conversation about what it means to be whole, to be integrated, to be the same person inside and out. Listen how Jesus responds to them. It says, and Jesus says this beginning in verse 3. He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition or the oral law? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. In essence, Jesus says, okay, you want to have a conversation about what it means to be whole? You want to have a conversation of how to shrink that distance, that disconnectedness? Well, let's talk about that, he says to these spiritual leaders. He says, look, the way that you're teaching people, it's not working. In fact, in essence, what Jesus is saying, you're actually making the situation worse. To give an example, he uses this. He says, okay, let's talk about one particular example. And he uses the example that I used earlier, honoring your father and mother. So what happened in Jesus' day is that the tradition developed, the oral law that said, okay, to honor your father and mother, you could do a number of different things that actually didn't even involve them. So imagine it this way. Say your parents needed money to pay their monthly utility bill. And so you sit down at your checkbook and you write out, okay, they need $500 this month and we're going to give it to them so that we feel like that's the way we can honor them. And so you sit down and as you're writing that check, a thought comes to your mind. well, what about instead of giving this to my parents to meet their needs and to honor them, I give it to the church instead? We would probably say, well, I mean, that's nice, but that's not really honoring your parents because they're going to be in need. They may get evicted or whatever way road you want to go down on that. You're actually ruining both things. You're ruining the act of honoring your parents and you're ruining the act of giving freely from your heart to God. But Jesus says, look, you've developed a tradition that says you don't even need to address your parents. You could leave your parents in destitute and still go home and sleep well at night. And Jesus says, that's not right. That's not what it means to be a whole, integrated person. You can't do this act and at the same time shuttle off your parents that God commanded you to honor. He says, that's not the way this should work. He says, in essence, to these religious leaders, you're not dealing with the problem. He uses this word hypocrite. In other words, you're enabling people to break integrity. You're creating distance for them. He says, and he quotes Isaiah, and interesting, he says, Isaiah prophesied about you. Isaiah was a prophet hundreds of years earlier, but he says, hey, you're part of this story. You're repeating patterns, destructive patterns of the past. Jesus says, that's not the way we should be living as human beings. We need to be connected. We need to be the same type of people all the way at the bottom of the jar. Now, it's easy to pick on the Pharisees. And a lot of us do in the church world. But I think in a lot of ways, the Pharisees represent us. Because I think we have this frightening ability to break between our internal selves and our external selves. We have this frightening ability to avoid being the type of people at the bottom of the jar that we are on the outside. We can promote a successful self and meanwhile be in inner turmoil. We can cause pain to another person and sleep well at night. And maybe you've got 100 other examples. Maybe you feel that distance at times in your life and say, how do I even reconcile what I'm doing and who I am? So it's easy to pick on them, but at the same time, I think they represent a little bit of us. And I think Jesus, and I know Jesus, and he's going to show that he has a different way. So here's the good news, and here's the different way that Jesus offers and shows to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, to the people of his day, and to us today. First, he gives a parable and highlights the problem. Again, he says, Jesus called the crowds. Now he's not talking to the religious leaders, but now to all the people around, and says, here, listen and understand. So he's going to give us a one-sentence parable. He says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. So he uses the image of eating. It's like, all right, let's stay on that theme. And he gives them a parable. And the parable is a bit cryptic, but it's also a bit revolutionary. And here's the essence of the parable, I think. Your doing comes from your being. Your doing comes from your being. That's when Jesus says, hang on, you're trying to drive this the other way. You're saying that if I just do the right thing, somehow I'll be the right person. Jesus is saying it's actually the other way around. It doesn't mean that we stop doing things. There are responsibilities, there are tasks for us, there's calling for us in life. But he says the way it starts isn't there, but it starts with who you are. And who you are drives what you do and how you operate in the world. Jesus says, in essence, the doing starts from being. You be first and then do. They had it flipped. Put it another way, Jesus says, you can't just wash hands and then pretend your interior world's going to be okay. We've got to start somewhere else. Something in us needs to change before something outside of us or about us or from us will. We live out of who we are. He goes on, verse 12, then disciples came to him and said, Jesus, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by this? We already heard why they were offended. They're part of a problem. They're repeating patterns of the past. They're not actually connecting people as whole people with the way of God. They're actually adding to the distance. And the disciples said, Jesus, you offended them in this. Jesus says, every plant that my Father, Heavenly Father, has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. In other words, they're not helping people get this connected. They're actually making the matter worse. If blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Then Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, says to Jesus, okay, will you explain this parable to us? Teach us your way, Jesus. If you don't like the way of the Pharisees, show us what you want us to live. How are we going to be the type of people we need to be? And here's Jesus' response to them and to us. Listen to this. Peter says, explain the parable to us. And then Jesus says with incredible grace and love, he says, are you still so dull? Which I just love that. Maybe I'm the only one that loves that sentence, but he says, are you still so dull? He says, don't you see that when whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? Thank you, Jesus, for that. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles them. For out of the heart, or out of the internal world, come these things. Now listen, I mean, this is going to be a bit shocking. He says, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and on. He's not meant to be an exhaustive list. He says those things are not simply external things. They're somehow reflective of something internal in us. He says these are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them. In other words, he says to them, you're going about it the wrong way. You're trying to do in order to change. You need to change in order to do. I read this both and hear both tragedy and hope in Jesus' words. I hear tragedy because I hear him talk about the human condition. Maybe you hear that as well. Maybe you, as we were joking earlier, maybe you wouldn't want to share what's going on. Maybe you wouldn't want to be vulnerable. Maybe you know this distance in your own life about who you are internally and what you present and how you live externally. Because here's the thing, as I read this, I think we're all capable of verse 19. I know what you're saying. He's like, I would never do those things that he lists there. Yeah, but you'd have your own list. We have our own list. We've somehow lived outside of who we are meant to be. We've made distance. And Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to what it means to be human in a sin-marred world that creates distance, that we are the type of people that live in ways that we shouldn't be living because it doesn't resonate with who we are. So I hear the tragedy in that, but I also hear hope because Jesus tells us what's required to be whole people. He tells us what's required to be integrated, connected people. He tells us what's required and implies what's required to be the type of people we need to be. And the way of that is to be renewed. In his list is an implication that in order to be the people we need to be, something in us needs to change. We need to be renewed internally in order to live renewed externally. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like hope because maybe that sounds like something even harder than what you've been ever, however you've been trying to work this thing out. But here's the hope. The story of Jesus as it unfolds is a story of God who is making people new. It's not somehow we have to figure it all out. It's not somehow we have to resource ourselves. It's like, oh, great, I go and hear this sermon about Winnie the Pooh and honey and Pharisees and washing and all this stuff. It's like, wonderful. That was such a wonderful Sunday. No, 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 no. It's not adding to your to-do list. Maybe to be new, maybe for you and me to be the type of people where that distance starts to shrink. Maybe to be the type of people that at the bottom of the jar is the same at the top of the jar. Maybe to be those type of people, it's you and I being willing to participate with what God is already doing. Because the story of Jesus, if you're not familiar with it or if you need a reminder, the story of Jesus is a story of a God who has died for you. The story of God and his Spirit who is making you new and renewing you. That work, that internal work, is God's work at work in you. And maybe for you and me, it's finding ways to participate with that. Paul, one of the first followers of Jesus, talked about it this way in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he had these two ideas. And he said in chapter 5, he said that if anyone is a follower of Jesus and they've committed their life to Jesus, they are new. They're a new creation. In other words, those distance and that dissonance that we often feel, he's like, that has changed positionally. There's an abject truth. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are new. And you say, I get that, but I also feel what it's like to not live that. Well, that's what he says earlier, a chapter earlier. Paul says, yes, we're new, and at the same time, we're being renewed. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you live with these two truths, that you are new, and God is renewing you. That's hope. That's hope that we can be the type of people that live as whole, integrated people, that we're the same type of person inside and out. We can live that way. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But we can shrink that distance that we often are tempted to widen. Because God has made you new, and he is at work in you, renewing you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Maybe you woke up, maybe you didn't think about that when you woke up today, that today God is at work renewing you. He's active in your life for your good. Put it this words, God is both for you and working for your good. Those are the constant realities if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, that's why we so desperately want you to follow him. Because his way is better than the way of the Pharisees or people like them, like ways that we have often tried to live that kind of looks at it from the wrong way and doesn't accomplish what we absolutely need to accomplish. So, what do we do with this? How do we live the type of people? How do we embrace the transformation that God wants to do in each of us? Two things for us today. I think the first thing is we've got to choose to see life from a different perspective. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, you're looking at this from the wrong angle. You're starting over here trying to look in. You're saying, if I can wash my hands enough, somehow I'll be a different person. And Jesus says, no, that's the wrong way to look at it. First, it's you. You'll do who you are. It's be and do, not do to be. Maybe we need to find ways to better align ourselves with who we are. There's a fascinating thing, and I hope you read the Bible. For many of you, you've been reading the Bible, quite frankly, probably longer than I've been alive. But there's a fascinating thing in the Bible, particularly the followers of Jesus, as they map out and try to articulate what it means to live in the way of Jesus. Something very interesting happens when they talk about doing. Almost always, their doing follows or is followed by a reminder of who you are in Jesus. So it's never just a task as often. It's not just a, here, just go do this and get back to me. It's like, let's live this way because that's who you are. So they had this fascinating schema that doing is driven by who we are and who we should be in the world. Think about it this way. What if you started living and asking yourself the question, well, does this align, if you're a follower of Jesus, does this align with who God has made me and is making me? If it doesn't, maybe it's not something you should be doing. Is this something that aligns? Is this something that brings out the beauty of what God is doing in my life right now? Does this align with how God is shaping me and calling me and the gifting and the formation and the personality? Is this in line with that? If that's destroying that, that's probably not something you want to do. You can draw rules left and right, but what if we started from a different perspective and say, well, here's the reality of what Jesus died for, was who he has made you to be and who he is making you to be. So then, therefore, how then should you live? We choose to see this whole thing from a different angle, just like Jesus showed the spiritual leaders of his day. So choose to see from a different angle. The second thing we can do, I think, and something you could do every single day, is to ask God through the power of his Spirit to make you new. Now, for some of you in this room, that just sounds like church talk. I get it. I've grown up in church, and I know people have used phrases like that ad nauseum. But I think there's real power in that. I bet if you prayed that, I think God would do something new. At the least, what it would do is position you to participate with what God is already doing in you. It would help you see from a different perspective that it's not just you trying to figure out this upside down world, that somehow in the middle of it, God is at work because he is for you and he is working for your good. What would happen if you prayed that short prayer every single day for a week? What if you just said, God, make me new today? Renew me. What if you said, God, show me how you are renewing me today? I wonder what would happen. I wonder how your doing would be reshaped by your being. Dallas Willard wrote a lot around this topic, and he says this statement. It's a bit of a long quote, but hang with it. I think it's worth it this morning. He said this about Jesus. He said, Jesus' enduring relevance is based on his historically proven ability to speak to heal, and empower the individual, that's you, the individual human condition. He matters because of what he brought and what he still brings to ordinary human beings living their ordinary lives, coping daily with their surroundings. He promises wholeness for their lives. He promises that somehow we could shrink the distance. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to kind of supersede an upside down world. But somehow in the middle of it, in the ordinariness of an upside down world, you and I can find the way to live in the way of Jesus, to live a life here that has a sense of eternity in it, that somehow we could start to shrink the gap. God is for you. God is working for you. That is the good news for us today. That you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are new and you are being renewed. We don't have to live disconnected anymore. But somehow in our ordinariness, somehow in the everyday, we can participate and embrace the new thing that God is doing in each of us. God cares for you. God cares. I mean, this is how much God cares, that he is at work in you. The call for us is to find a way to embrace, to humble ourselves, to submit, whatever word you want to put on that, to participate and to walk with him in the way of Jesus. Would you pray with me as I pray for us today, and then we'll close with a song. God, thank you for the incredible gift of grace, the reminder that you're for us and you're working for our good. The reminder that that you have made us new if we're followers of Jesus, and you are making us new. You're renewing us every day. We feel, God, the distance at times. We feel the break between our internal selves and our external selves at times. We want to be the type of people that live whole and free in this world. We want to shrink that gap, God. And we want to surrender that completely to you in the great confidence and good news and good hope that you are doing a new work in us. Pray for those in this room, Heavenly Father, who that you're been speaking to them, that maybe following Jesus is not something that's been a part of their life. And that maybe through this moment, you're challenging and calling them in this moment. Would they have the courage to listen and to respond to your Spirit? Would they be willing to say a word to somebody today before they leave? For all of us, God, that you give us the courage to see life from a different perspective, to see our life in the ordinariness and the upside downness of the world, to see that you are forming us, and out of who we are, we can live a new way in this world. Would you give us also the courage to ask, God, make us new? Thank you that you're willing to do that because of your love for us.